The next scripture comes from Acts 3, 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May God bless the reading of his word.
Please stand if you are able, and let us sing our sermon hymn. It is called "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." It is found on page number 515 for those of you who would like to follow along in your red hymnals. Please join me in prayer. God, we do thank you for the time and the times when Jesus has come into our hearts. Lord, we're also aware that there are many that still need to know Jesus, and we pray that in our interactions with people, we will share the good news that Jesus Christ is alive and loves us, and he came to save us.
I pray for this time of meditation that there would be a stronger desire for us to know you even more. In Christ we pray. Amen. Their names were John and Susan. They were brother and sister, although they weren't that close anymore. Yes, they'd grown up in the same home, but now they lived at opposite ends of the country, and they just didn't see each other very often. Susan had tried to keep in contact with her brother, but as the years went by, it seemed that John grew less interested in getting together, let alone staying in touch. There weren't any personal problems keeping them apart. The relationship just slowly grew more distant. So it was of great surprise to Susan when she got a phone message from John. "Hey, sis, I know it's been a while, and I'm sorry about that, but I just called to check in and see how you're doing. I'll try again later." Susan had heard similar messages before, and John hadn't called later. So when John called later that evening, she was really surprised to hear his voice on the phone. It was a short conversation, but it was a good one, friendly and fun, and she enjoyed catching up with her brother. He said he'd call again in the near future. She'd heard that before, too. A couple of weeks went by, and Susan forgot about John's promise to call her again soon. John didn't forget. It was a Wednesday morning this time, and he called while on his commute into work. Susan was so pleased to hear from him, so the following week, she called her brother. And their brother-sister relationship began to be rebuilt, and they felt good about it. Several months went by with frequent phone conversations, and then John called one day to arrange a time for him to come and visit with his big sister and her family. He would fly in on a Friday and spend the weekend and then fly back home on Monday. Susan looked forward to the visit with great joy and anticipation. When Susan picked him up at the airport, John wrapped his arms around her and gave her a great big hug. The weekend was spent hanging out at her house, spending time with Susan's husband and children. Uncle John was a big hit with her kids. And John surprised her again on Saturday by asking if she had any plans to go to church the next day. Faith wasn't a topic they discussed much, and it was good to hear that John wanted to worship. The weekend went by very fast, but Monday morning quickly arrived, and Susan took John back to the airport. On the way, she finally broached the subject that she had hoped he would bring up. But since he hadn't, she asked, "John, it's been great to have you here. Thanks for coming out to spend the weekend with my family. It's been wonderful, and I'm so thankful that we are talking and reconnecting. Can I ask why? What's led you to renew our relationship?" John quickly turned to her, wearing a big smile on his face, and energetically told her, "It's Easter." Susan thought, "No, it's not. No, Easter is 4 months away. What do you mean, it's Easter?" "Susan, I was hoping you were going to ask. I wasn't sure how to tell you or if you'd even be interested. But the reason I started calling and the reason behind my visit, it's what I said. It's Easter. As I shared yesterday, I'm involved in a church back home. It's been good for me to return to the faith. Since I left home 10 years ago, I've been doing my own thing and my relationship with Christ kind of waned. Well, last Easter, Jane, that girl that I've been telling you about, Jane invited me to Easter worship. That time of worship reignited my desire for God. In that worship, and since that Easter service, I've come to know that every day, every morning, is Easter morning." Now you know why we're singing that song at the end of the service. When I read that story, I thought it was appropriate to slot this theme, "It's Easter," into our worship on this particular Sunday. We are about 4 months away from Easter 2024. It falls on March 31st. Today, on this last Sunday of November, it falls in between the season of Thanksgiving and the season of Advent, which begins next Sunday. From a season of thankfulness to a season of anticipation and expectation. There are three phrases in the story of that sister and brother reconnecting that caught my attention and I want to highlight. It's Easter. Not the day of, but it's Easter, the meaning of the hope and the promise that Jesus Christ is alive. Number two, John said that that time of worship reignited my desire for God. John represents many people whose personal desire to know, to worship, and to serve God has kind of waned over time. My desire for God. Desire. Revelation 3:16. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's the word to those who are lukewarm. Jesus encourages us to strengthen our desire. Desiring God is critically important in our lives of faith. In doing some study about the topic of desire, I came across this story illustration on a website. It's originally written by Matthew Woodley. He's a former pastor, and then he was the managing editor for PreachingToday.com, a ministry of Christianity Today. Mr. Woodley wrote, Mr. Hammonstein was my ninth grade basketball coach. Because he acted like an ex-Marine sergeant and his head was shaped a little like a sledgehammer, we called him the Hammer. Of course, never to his face. For the most part, he was kind, but occasionally that sergeant would emerge, causing my teammates and me to shake with terror. During one game, I became the object of his fury. We were playing a team that we should have been beating. Instead, we were behind 8 points at halftime. It was probably the most uninspired, lackluster game in my brief basketball career. During halftime, as the Hammer lectured us about basketball fundamentals and the need for more hustle, my mind wandered and I yawned. The Hammer suddenly stopped talking, grabbed me by the jersey, lifted me off the bench, and shouted 2 inches from my face, "And Woodley, if I don't see more hustle out of you, I will personally pour gasoline down your shorts and light you on fire. You got that, son? You gotta have the want to, Woodley. You gotta find the desire." Now, just because I'm using that as an illustration, I'm not saying go out and do that if you're a coach. But then, years later, Woodley went on to write, "I'm not sure how I did it, but I got the want to. I played inspired basketball, and we came roaring back to victory." Reflecting on that childhood memory, he shared that what he had come to know about desire. In spite of his unusual tactics, I believe that the Hammer had a profound insight for our journey with Christ. When it comes to spiritual growth, desire is the primary fuel. Without it, without desire, we're like a car without gas. Sure, we could get out and push, puffing and straining to move forward by sheer determination and duty, but we won't get nearly as far as when we're driven by a holy desire to know Christ and to make Him known. A craving to drink deeply from God's fountain of beauty and holiness and truth and love. What do a screaming baby, a thirsty deer, and an Olympic sprinter have in common? I'd love to have the children up here and ask those questions, to have one or two of them give us the answer. What do a screaming baby, a thirsty deer, and an Olympic sprinter have in common? They all provide very active, very vivid pictures of the desire needed to fuel our spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. These word pictures from the Bible, they portray an intense, an insistent desire for God. It's a dire desire which draws us ever closer to the Lord, making Him the priority in every aspect of living our life. I want to go back to that reconnection of the brother and sister, and I want to highlight two actions from Susan's story about her brother John. First, John's girlfriend Jane invited John to worship on Easter Sunday. John didn't have the desire to worship God at a church on Sunday morning. John confessed that his relationship with Christ had slid. So Jane invited John to worship on Easter. She offered a personal invitation. That's an action we need to consider and emulate. The second action was that John reconnected with his sister. His desire for God placed within him a desire for family. They had drifted apart. Time and distance, it can naturally occur, and it takes desire and effort to reconnect. Whether that reconnection is with a family member or a friend or with God, especially with God. It's kind of interesting. I didn't think about this till now. This coming Saturday, we're traveling over to Canton to spend time with my brother and some of my sisters. And my sister in Minnesota can't come in, but one of her sons, my nephew, is flying into Cleveland because he missed our summer outing. He wants to be with us for a couple of hours on a Saturday. That's that aspect of not only reconnecting, but remaining connected. That desire for God spills out into aspects of life. In the account of the healing of the crippled man from Acts chapter 3, we encounter a very personal interaction in the ministry of Christ. Peter and John were two of those disciples of Jesus, and now they're apostles in the early church. And that church is still being formed, still growing. There's not a particular building that they're going to. And so Peter and John, they are making their way to the temple for a time of prayer. And in reading Acts 2:43, Peter and John had already been involved in many wonders and miraculous signs. And so the Spirit was working through them. And as they walked by the gate named Beautiful, they encounter this man. Now, the gate named Beautiful, saw some information about that. It's reported that gate was 75 feet high. It was two wooden doors covered with Corinthian brass so that when the sun hit it, it would shine, and thus part of the aspect of why it was beautiful. And that gate also had the tradition of almsgiving, that the beggars and those in poverty could come and beg for money, and people would take care of them. The crippled man in question in Acts chapter 3 was one of those poor souls who begged every day at the gate. The people walking by, they were accustomed to seeing the beggars. They were accustomed to seeing this man because the crippled beggar was there. He was there when Peter and John walked by. And the crippled man begged them for money. It's what the man normally did. He expected an aspect of response. And the response of Peter and John, though, was totally unexpected. It's important to note that the three men, they made eye contact with one another. Peter and John looked at them straight at the man, and then Peter demanded the crippled man, "Look at us." This was making it a very personal, very engaging encounter. That interaction between the three men, it became close and it became friendly. Eye contact, connection. Most likely, the beggar was used to being ignored as people passed by. Most people probably didn't even notice him anymore. But here were two who had noticed, and they wanted the man's attention. Eye contact, looking at and seeing each other. Where we look matters according to Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is eternal, but what is unseen is eternal. And what's eternal? Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The crippled beggar was being noticed. And because of the eye contact with Peter and John, the man expected to receive something. His desire was focused on some money, maybe so he could buy some food. But that's not what Peter and John were going to give or going to fulfill. God was leading to respond in another way, a much more dramatic and a much more meaningful and a much more helpful way. Peter said to the man, "Neither silver nor gold do I have to give to you, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." That is a profoundly powerful statement. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It wasn't Peter and John doing the wondrous signs. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Peter made contact with the man. Peter spoke to the man. And Peter reached out for the man's hand so he could help him stand up and walk. Acts 4:22 says the man was over 40 years old, crippled from birth. And here he was, standing up for the very first time ever. Instantly, Scripture says, the man's crippled feet and ankles were healed. They were made strong. No longer crippled. And the man began to walk, following Peter and John to the temple. The man had a newfound desire to praise God. The man had experienced physical healing, which pointed him to the hope and the joy of Easter. The good news of the name of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, that we can be healed. In the conversation in the temple following that healing, that wondrous sign that gave Peter and John a platform, the people heard the word of repentance, to turn away from our sin and turn to God, because God is the one that wipes out our sin, wipes out our guilt and shame, and God restores us. God heals us physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And so may our desire for God continue to increase, and may our desire for God and the desire for others to know God also increase as we recognize that every morning is Easter morning. Praise be to God. Amen.
Before we share our tithes and offerings, let's dedicate them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you this offering today. With it, we worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please take it and use it for your kingdom and your glory. May it be a blessing to many. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I invite the ushers forward.
Thank you.
I invite the ushers to come back in and receive our second offering for our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign and share a brief update with you. Bylaws architects are continuing to finalize the initial draft of the building plans. We're getting ever closer to being able to show you some concept drawings and pictures. There are obviously a great number of details that are being addressed, from restroom locations to the types and the colors of interior finishes, also from pew restoration to the entrance door automatic opening systems. Back on September 17th, the congregation approved the new budget for the building project. That was $2.224 million. Total of the invested funds we have as of the end of October is a little over $2 million. And I would share that since September 17th, we have received in the amount of donations to the building campaign nearly $61,000. So we want to thank you for honoring this faith-based campaign where we are trusting God to work through us to prepare for the future ministry of this congregation.
Please stand if you are able, and let us sing our closing hymn, which of course is Every Morning is Easter Morning. And then we will, that is found on an insert inside of your bulletin there for you to sing along. Then remain standing for our spoken benediction, and then we will have our benediction in song. It is called Trees of the Field. It's found on page number 244 in your red hymnal, if you wish to follow there. So let us sing, Every Morning is Easter Morning.
I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.